The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, James. Thanks, worship team. It's been beautiful to spend this time together in worship. Well, I don't know about you, but the last couple of weeks we've seen the start of the school year, or the last week's been the start of the school year. Leading into that, it's been the busy time getting ready for the school year, and it seems it's not that long since Christmas. For those of you who mightn't have kids at school, no doubt you've probably encountered school traffic. And so your early mornings or afternoon runs are taking longer to get across town. And as I said, it seems as though Christmas wasn't that far away, but on the other hand, so much has already happened that next of all you think it might be Easter. Anyone else had that feeling that Easter is on its way? For me, it happened when I went into Coles. Because when I went into Coles, I saw hot cross buns. And I was just so stunned that they started selling hot cross buns on Boxing Day. So I started to look into this. I went back and checked it out. In 2018, they decided to start selling hot cross buns on Boxing Day. And in the next 4 days, they sold 2.1 million hot cross buns in Australia. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, don't get me wrong. I love hot cross buns. We put them in the oven, heat them up, cut them in half, butter, honey. Anyone else hungry? Anyway, as I kept thinking about hot cross buns, there's another thought that kept coming across my mind. And that was, if they are already selling hot cross buns for Easter, what are we doing to prepare for Easter? Well, maybe some people think you need to recover from Christmas before you start eating Easter eggs and hot cross buns. But I wanted to reflect on this aspect of why shouldn't we start to reflect on Easter now? I know some people practice Lent, and that's going to start in a few weeks' time, but I just kept having this sense that we should start to reflect on the cross of Christ. And so this year we're going to prepare for Easter early. We're going to start reflecting on Easter by looking at the stories of various people within the circle of Jesus and how they prepared for Easter, what that looked like for them, and how they journeyed towards the cross and then through the cross and maybe afterwards. And today we're going to start with the story of Peter. And Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. But within those 12, there were three that were particularly close to Jesus. And Peter was one of those three. It meant that he got to see a lot more of the things that Jesus did. He got to spend time with him and hear a lot more of what Jesus was saying. And I think if Peter was alive today, he'd be a really good Aussie larrikin. Because he was hardworking. He was broad-shouldered. He was used to hard work, he was strong-willed, he was fast-talking, he was impulsive. There are times where he spoke first, acted second and thought third. It's just the way he was. But one of the great things is, I reckon it's always good to have a Peter by your side. Because Peters are always meaning well, and Peter was incredibly loyal. And so I think Peter was just like that Aussie larrikin. I think he'd have been a good mate. As we read through the Gospels, we see that Peter, that one who likes to often speak first, was the first one to declare that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah was the long-awaited Son of God who'd come from heaven to earth to start to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And Peter had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. He had heard the teachings that Jesus had spoken. He'd watched the way that Jesus conducted himself. He'd seen his integrity. He'd seen his way of life. And he had come to the conclusion that Jesus truly was the Son of God. And because when Peter was usually the first to speak his mind, when Jesus asked the question to all his disciples, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter, being the first to speak, says, "You are the Messiah." And then Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And with that, Peter would have been feeling pretty good about himself. And then we read on to the next verse. And it says, he, that is Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Why did Peter rebuke Jesus? He rebuked Jesus because Jesus was talking about rejection. He was talking about suffering. He was talking about being killed. Well, how could that happen to the Messiah? Jesus had just confirmed to all the disciples that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who'd come from heaven to earth. He was the one who was going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Now, how was he going to do that if he was dead? I mean, that's what Peter would have been thinking. And it was a fairly reasonable thing to think, really. I mean, everyone knows that if you're going to rule and reign over a kingdom, you've got to be alive, right? Well, that's the way it had always been. It's the way Peter thought it would be. Maybe Peter thought Jesus was just having one of those moments. Have you ever had one of those moments where you go into a room and you get there and you go, what am I doing here again? Like, anyone else ever done that? Or is it just me? Okay, I'm not alone. Maybe in this excitement that Jesus had just told all the disciples that he was the Messiah, maybe he'd forgotten why he'd come to earth. Do you think? And maybe Peter, being the good bloke that he is, just thought he'd better put Jesus on the straight and narrow again. He thought he'd just better tell him why he was really here. Because that's what mates do, right? I think there's a little bit of Peter in all of us at times. Like when Peter said to Jesus, you are the Messiah. There are many of you who are here, many of you who are online, who've said, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Jesus, I have heard, I've read, I've seen. I've seen the miracles that you've done. I've read of the things that you taught. I saw the way that you lived your life, and I am convinced that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God. I've chosen to put my trust in you. I've chosen to call you my Lord and my Saviour. But then, in the next breath, we take Jesus aside and we say, Jesus, now I've got this situation and this is how I think you should fix it. Like, does anyone else ever pray like that? And when Jesus doesn't do what we think he should, how do we feel? This was Peter's problem. Because Jesus was talking about something happening to him that wasn't the way that Peter thought it should happen. And so Peter took him aside and told him so. And sometimes that's our problem too. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I believe in you. And yet you're not doing things the way that I think you should. I think it'd be better if you did it my way. How do you feel when God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want him to? When we pray to God and ask him for healing and it doesn't come. Or when you plant a crop and a mouse plague goes through and wipes it out. Or drought comes and it all shrivels. Or when you lose your job or your investment income falls because there's been a pandemic-induced recession. And we ask God, why aren't you doing things the way that we think you should? And we want to tell him how we think he should do his job. This is what Peter does. And in Peter's case, he goes and he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. And in turn, Jesus rebukes him back. Because we then read in the next verse, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. In other words, he's saying to Peter, there's a far bigger picture that you don't see. Because you are interested in your needs and the events of your lifetime. But me, God, we're interested in all of humanity and all of eternity. So, Peter, don't tempt me to replace God's plans with your plans. And so in this story, we're seeing that Jesus saw Satan tempting him through Peter. In this next section we're going to look at, we're going to see that Jesus saw Satan now tempting Peter. This happened on the night of the Last Supper. It was the night just before Jesus was arrested. And Jesus turned to him. Now, Peter is also known as Simon or Simon Peter. And so when Jesus is talking to Peter on this occasion, he calls him Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, by now, Peter has spent a lot of time with Jesus. Jesus has been in public ministry for about 3 years. The disciples are with him most of that time. And so Peter, as one of the closest three friends with Jesus, knows him really well. His faith is strong. His friendship with Jesus is deep and trusting. And there are days when Peter thinks he's almost invincible. Because him and Jesus, they're mates. They're like this. They're really close. And we can have these days as well. We can have days where our faith is really strong. We've been to a church service where there's been an incredible presence of God or worship and the Word. And maybe you've been to life group and there's been really great sharing and testimony and people have been encouraging one another. And you walk out going, I've got a really strong faith. Or maybe you've been reading the scriptures, reading the Bible, and you have a new revelation of God because you've seen something you've never seen before. And you go, wow, that's amazing. God's speaking to me through this. Or maybe someone had given you a prophetic word that was declaring about the goodness of God or things are going to happen in your life and that has been taking place and you go, wow, God really been speaking to me. God's got a plan for my life. How good is God? And these things build our faith. These things give us a sense of the goodness of God in our lives. And we feel that I'm so close to God, I'm never going to falter. I'm never going to fall. I'm going to be like this forever. We think we're above temptation. But you see, in these two passages that we've just looked at, the first one, we see that even Jesus was tempted. And the second one, we see that his close friend Peter is about to be tempted. Sometimes we think that if we're really close to Jesus, that we're above temptation. There's going to be less of an issue. We've just seen it's not. No one is above temptation. It's not a case of will you be tempted, because you will be. It's a case of how do you respond to temptation when it comes. And so let's look at Peter's response to this impending temptation. Jesus has just said to him, Satan is going to tempt you. How does he respond? He responds, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Now, Peter's response is full of bravado. Remember, he's incredibly loyal. He's committed in his faith to Jesus. He's certain that he's not going to succumb to this temptation that's coming his way. In fact, when we look in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 26, Peter is so full of certainty. He says, even if all fall away, if all the other disciples fall, I never will. Never. Because I'm so close to you, Jesus. You know, he had no intention of faltering in his faith. But Jesus knows that trials and temptations are coming his way, and that can cause even the most loyal to falter. And so Jesus goes on in verse 34, coming back to Luke 22, and Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me. So what was this temptation, and why is it that Peter goes on to deny Jesus? You see, Peter still believes that God should act the way he expected him to. Because you see, he still did not accept the words of Jesus that Jesus would be rejected, that he would suffer and die. And so when the temple guards came into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, it says that Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest. And I reckon that maybe he was just a, you know, slashing blow, and now he's lining up to really do him in. And then suddenly Jesus speaks and commands him, "Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" I mean, Peter's just getting ready to protect Jesus, and suddenly he's caught off guard, because Jesus is serious about this being rejected, being arrested, suffering, dying. And Peter's going, this gig's not going down the way I thought it would. This just isn't working the way that I had thought it would. Jesus has just caught Peter so off guard. And it causes Peter to stumble. You see, it wasn't a question of Peter's loyalty or his courage, because he was full of loyalty and courage. Because after this, he actually follows behind, and he goes to the courtyard where Jesus is starting to be tried. But the problem was that Jesus wasn't doing what Peter had expected him to do. Jesus had told Peter how this was going to play out. In fact, as we read through Matthew's gospel, it says very clearly that on three separate occasions, Jesus had told his disciples that he would be arrested, he would be rejected, he would suffer, he would die, and on the third day would rise again. But despite this, Peter wanted to believe that God would do things the way that Peter wanted it done. This was the temptation. This was the stumbling point. And you know, it can be ours as well. Because just as Peter succumbed to Satan's temptation, just as he stumbled, denying that he knew Jesus, not once, not twice, but in fact three times, can be our stumbling point as well. When God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to, and we can rail against God, and we can complain. And I know people, and maybe you do too, who've walked away from their faith in God because God didn't answer their prayer the way they wanted him to. When God didn't heal their spouse or their child. When God didn't restore their business. When God didn't do what they wanted him to do, and it's caused them to walk away. It forces us to ask ourselves a question about where our faith is grounded. Is your faith grounded in your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, or in whether he answers your prayers the way you want him to? Take a moment and just reflect. Is your faith grounded in your belief that Jesus is the Son of God? Or is it based more so on whether he answers your prayers the way you want him to? In this journey, Peter discovered it wasn't the size of his faith, but the focus of his faith that mattered. Because Peter had this huge faith, but then it crumbled when God did things differently to the way he expected him to. But you know what? He continued to hold on to his belief in Jesus. He continued to hold on to his belief in who Jesus was. In other words, the object of his faith, the focus of his faith in Jesus, did not change. And I believe it's this that carried him through the cross, through a process of restoration, and on into a remarkable ministry that we read about in the book of Acts. And then he went on to write books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And when we look at Peter's journey from when he denied knowing Jesus, it says here the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. What we see here is Peter gets this point where he realises what he's done, the way he's denied Jesus, the way that he has sinned. And his response to that was grief. His response to that was, "I've done the wrong thing. I'm so sorry." But then he didn't stay in that place. because I believe he started to hope again. Why? Because he saw his expectations of Jesus were not being fulfilled, and yet he's humble enough to be open to what Jesus had always said. Jesus had said he would suffer, he would die, and rise again 3 days later. And as Peter takes hold of the truth of what Jesus said as compared to the truth of what he thought he wanted Jesus to do, he starts to hope again. And so, as I was preparing for this message, I read through in the New Testament every section where Peter's name is mentioned. And I was just stunned at this section in Luke's Gospel that talks about the women on Sunday morning had been out to the tomb. They'd seen that the stone had been rolled away. They were saying that Jesus was risen. And then it says that the other disciples, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Why is it that only Peter was the one in this gospel, anyway, in Luke's gospel, was the only one that chose to respond by running to the tomb? I think he's starting to look with hope at the truth of what Jesus said. He's realizing that what Jesus said was real and trumps what he had previously felt. And so Peter went away wondering. And he wondered until he didn't need to wonder anymore, because the resurrected Jesus appeared to him. And I want to take you back to this passage we looked at earlier, because I think it's pivotal in Peter's journey. Peter's journey to the cross, and importantly, through the cross. Because in Luke 22, it said there, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." We've already seen that Satan is wanting to sift Peter. In other words, he's wanting to tempt him. And we've already seen now that Peter has succumbed to that temptation. He's denied Jesus. But he didn't succumb to the greater temptation of rejecting his faith completely. See, this is the temptation that Satan brings. That if God doesn't answer your prayers the way that you want him to, then maybe it causes you to think that God's not all-powerful. Or maybe God's not all that loving. Or what can be really hard is when God answers that person's prayer and not your prayer, you start to think, well, he loves them more than he loves me. Like, has anyone ever felt these things? And as I said earlier, some people have walked away from their faith because of it. So what was Jesus' prayer when he said, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail"? Did his faith fail? Well, it faltered. But it wasn't completely broken. It did not fail. So let me ask you another question. Is your faith based on his promises to you or your feelings towards him? Is your faith based on his promises to you or your feelings towards him? Peter's faith faltered when he based it on his feelings at that particular time rather than on the truth, the promises that Jesus had spoken to him. And as we read through the New Testament, we come to this beautiful passage in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. It's talking about Jesus. And it says, "But even if we are faithless, he," that is Jesus, "will still be full of faith, for he never wavers in his faithfulness to us." And the word "faithless" here doesn't mean without faith. It means a lapse of faith. It means to stumble in faith. So even when our faith falters, Jesus is still full of faith, and he never wavers in his faithfulness to us. You see, it's not based on our promises to him. Peter tried that. Remember Peter? He said, "All the others are going to fall away, but I promise I won't. I'll stay with you, Jesus. I'll go to jail. I'll die with you." He promised, and he failed. Our faith should not be based upon our promises to God. Rather, Our faith should be based on his promises to us. Because he's made these incredible promises to us. Like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never waver in my faithfulness to you. I've got great plans for you. I'll always love you. You are my son, you are my daughter. These are the promises that he has for us. And when we take hold of that, we discover the good news that Peter experienced and that's available for us. Because you see, Jesus knew that Peter would falter. He knew that he would stumble. But he didn't leave him there. He went on in that same sentence, or in that same verse, and said, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knew that Peter's faith was really focused on Jesus. So although he might falter, he would not fail completely. He would turn back. The words "turned back" there are used elsewhere in the New Testament as to repent. He knew that he would be sorry for what he had done. He would be restored, and he in turn would strengthen his brothers. He would go on to be an incredible encourager to others, and you can read about that in the book of Acts. You see, the key to Peter's trouble with Jesus approaching the cross was that he'd based his words and actions on his feelings, not on the words and the promises of Jesus. But when he realized his sin, when as soon as he had denied Jesus, he started the journey of repentance. He wept bitterly. He grieved what he had done. He was sorry for it. And then he took hold of hope again and he went looking for Jesus. He went to the tomb on the Sunday morning and Jesus found him. The resurrected, risen Jesus came to him later that day. And subsequently we see that Jesus restored him. And you can read about that in John 21. So what do we learn from Peter's journey to the cross and through the cross? We come back to these two questions. Is your faith grounded in your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, or whether he answers your prayers the way you want him to? Is your faith based on his promises to you, or your feelings towards him? Every Sunday we wrap up our message taking a minute or two just to stop, because it's too easy to run out of here into the busyness of the day and not stop and think about it. So we're going to create that space now just to stop and ask two questions. What did God say to me today? So in other words, through the worship time, through the prayer time, through the message, as we've been looking at the life of Peter, what is it that God's saying to me? And secondly, how will I respond? Not just to say, oh, that was interesting, but choose to do something with that. And so as you reflect on that, just come back to these two questions, if it's helpful, and take a minute and just invite Jesus to speak to you about faith and where your faith is. Father God, we want to thank you for Peter. Thank you, Lord, for his loyalty, his love for Jesus. Thank you for all these incredible positive attributes that we see in Peter. But thank you too, Lord, as we journey, as we have today, in this struggle that Peter had. Thank you for what it's teaching us about ourselves. Father God, we would pray that we would base our faith in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. For those who know Jesus and love him. I pray, Lord, that that truth would be ever stronger. For those who don't know who Jesus as their friend, as their saviour, as someone who they put their trust in, I pray, Father God, that you would speak to them today and help them to see the truth of who Jesus is as the Son of God, the delight he has in seeing people turn from rejecting him to seeing them put their faith in him and grow in their walk with him. We thank you, Lord, that faith is not just feelings. Faith is the truth of who Jesus is as the Son of God. Faith is the truth of the faithfulness God has towards us, that he loves us infinitely, that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so, Father God, I pray that as we take hold of these truths, that we will be encouraged in our walk. And Father God, for where we have done the wrong thing, for where we have denied Jesus or blamed God for not answering our prayers the way we wanted him to, we take a moment now and choose to say we're sorry. We ask for forgiveness. We ask, Lord, for that journey of restoration to carry us ever onwards with Jesus into the greater truths and the greater promises that are available for us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.